Thank you for your attendance this evening, your willingness to come and study the Word of God. You've not allowed the opportunity to worship God this evening become a curse to you because you're here. We trust ready to worship God. Do you ever stop to think how often we are tempted to sin, to do things that are wrong? I mean, the frequency of the temptations that we have, really, it's almost a matter of minutes in our lives, especially in the kind of world that we live in, because it's really just minute after minute you stop to think about it. Some thought pops in our minds, or we see something, it causes us to tend to lean towards sin. What temptation? Little do we think that our Savior Jesus was tempted just like we are. And really, when we look to the ways in which Jesus was tempted, we can see how He reacted to the temptations that He had, and then turn around and apply His attitude towards temptation to the temptations that we have today. And as much as we're tempted today, we need to study this thing. Listen to Hebrews 4:15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. This passage says that Jesus was tempted in all points just like we are, and yet without sin. Now this brings up some questions and some that we can wonder about the possibility of Jesus sinning, but I believe it was real because of this passage of Scripture here. When we usually think of the temptation of Jesus, we think of the case that we read about in the Bible, specifically which talks about a temptation that Jesus had, and that, of course, was the temptation that Jesus had in the wilderness of Satan. You remember after Jesus was baptized by John in the wilderness that he went out to pray, and he was tempted of Satan. And I want us to read about that and see what kind of lessons we can apply to ourselves. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Matthew 4, and I just want to read verses 1 through 11. If you don't have a Bible, you can just listen well, if you will. Matthew 4, 1 through 11, reading about the temptations of Jesus in the wilderness. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he afterward hungered. And the tempter came and said unto him, If thou art the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him into the holy city, and he set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou art the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and on their hands they shall bear thee up, lest haply thou dash thy foot against the stone. Jesus said unto him, Again it is written, Thou shalt not make trial of the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him to an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And he said unto him, All these things will I give to you, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and the angels came and ministered to him. There we have it, the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. And how can we apply that to ourselves today? First thing I want us to notice, you remember back that passage, Hebrews 4:15, where it says that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are? What does that mean? I think we can get one idea by looking at another passage of Scripture where a writer, an inspired writer, lists the kinds of temptations that we're faced with from day to day. And that is in 1 John 2:16. John is writing along about the temptations that we have, and he really gives what we could call a divine classification of the temptations that we have. In 1 John 2:16, John says through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, here we have the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and here are our classifications, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So notice what he says there, the temptations that we have today, and the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And I think that in the temptation that we just read of, that Jesus had in Matthew 4, 1 through 11, we can see all three types of temptation. And that is one way that we can say that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are. Well, what would be the lust of the flesh? Where was Satan tempting Christ according to his desire for fleshly things? That would be where Satan tempted him to change the stones into bread, wouldn't it? What about the pride of life? That would be where Satan took him on the pinnacle of the temple and asked him to throw himself down, and the angels would come and carry him away, and all would see, and therefore he would be a big man inside the world. And of course, the lust of the eyes would be where he took him on the mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the earth and offered them to him if he would fall down and worship him. So there we have it, and we see three ways that Jesus was tempted, and we're tempted the same ways today. You're tempted and I'm tempted in those same ways today. And what should be our reaction to them? Well, let's look at what Jesus' reaction was to the same kind of temptation. First, what was Jesus' reaction to temptation that appealed to the lust of the flesh? I want you to think with me a minute about the condition that Jesus was in this situation. He was 40 days and 40 nights without food. Now, it's just hard for some of us people to imagine because we can hardly make it for an hour or two without eating. We have to go to the refrigerator and get something, or we'll just starve, we think. But Jesus was 40 days and 40 nights without food. Someone has even suggested that perhaps that there had to be some help from God to allow Jesus to actually survive through this period, 40 days, 40 nights without food. But anyway, we've never experienced the kind of pain and hunger that Jesus felt after 40 days, 40 nights without food. Think of the condition that he was in. And now, think of the temptation now, after you think of the condition. Notice what Satan said here in Matthew chapter 4. If thou art the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. No, Satan hasn't really changed that much. He used the same kind of psychology today that he used back then. Because, I don't know, we've got some kind of crazy notions in our society that, just for an example's sake, that if you're going to be tough and you're going to try to make yourself a man, well, you got to go out and smoke some cigarettes, or worse today, and then you got to go out and get boozed up, and you've got to do that kind of thing. But a lot of times the way Satan will come at you with that kind of temptation is, you know, if you think you're big, if you think you're a man, why don't you take a puff? Or why don't you drink a little of this? Or why don't you something? If you think you're big and strong, if you think you're big enough to do it, go ahead and do it. And that's really the same kind of psychology that he's using on our Lord here. If thou art the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. More or less like, well, if you're not the Son of God, then you won't do it. Same kind of psychology that's used on us today in temptations. If you're tough enough, do it. Now notice how subtle this temptation is. Make bread out of these stones. What would be wrong with Jesus turning around and making those stones bread? Let's think about that a little bit more. But I want you to realize now here two things. On one hand, the craving that Jesus must have had for food of any kind, the great desire for food. And on the other hand, this temptation, you really can hardly see very much at all wrong with changing stones into bread. What really is there wrong with it? And you can hardly, really we might can see a little bit, but the great desire to have this bread, and on the other hand, the subtle temptation, there's not much wrong with it in the world. That's the worst kind of temptation, really, the kind that perhaps we need to watch the most. In the first place, what harm would it have done? It wouldn't have hurt anybody to turn those stones into bread. Who would it have hurt? Wouldn't have hurt anybody. It would have eased Jesus' hunger. And Jesus had the power to do it. Later on, he fed 5,000 people with always getting mixed up with the amount, but with just a few loaves and a few fishes. Jesus had the power to do it. There wasn't much wrong with it, and the desire for it was so great. Everything was just right to go ahead and bow to this temptation, go on and change those stones into bread, because he had the power to do it, and he was so hungry. Jesus refused. He told Satan, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He just refused him. And despite the fact that the temptation is so great and the consequences seem so small, somebody says, well, why did Jesus refuse to do it? Well, we can only speculate. In the first place, I think that the idea of doing anything that Satan wanted would have been contrary to Jesus. But in the second place, Jesus never used his miracles to satisfy his own taste. Jesus said that the foxes have their holes, but I have no place to lay my head. And Jesus, of course, had the power to create himself a house and so forth, but his miracles were never used for his own personal gain or his own personal satisfaction. But anyway, notice the reaction. Notice the temptation. And notice the reaction. And now, what about us today when we have lust of the flesh? What is lust of the flesh in a sense? It's the lust of the flesh is the desires that our physical body would want. And there are temptations that involve the lust of the flesh. Our body has physical desires. We all have the desires for food, for procreation, for money, and things such as that kind of thing. God has given us those desires. But as he's given us those desires, he's given us rules to regulate and keep those things moderated and not let them become our masters. And in the Bible, we have exhortation to keep these lusts of the flesh in moderation, because that's where we can gain happiness in life, is keeping these things in moderation. Though these desires have a place in our life, and though we can use them, and though our body needs these desires, Satan would have us misuse them and overemphasize them, go beyond the moderations and the limits that God has placed upon us. He'd make us overindulge in us. He would have us to be playboys, if we will, just going out and just doing anything we want to without any regard for anything. Just give to every physical whim that we might have. That's what Satan would like us to do, and that's where the temptation comes in. Are we going to control these things and be moderate in them as God has commanded? Are we going to go beyond the limitations that God has placed upon these things and go wild without any regard for the commandments of God? We as Christians are tempted in this way by the lust of the flesh. And sometimes the temptations that we have are just like Jesus. It doesn't seem like it will hurt anybody at all. And sometimes these lusts of the flesh, the temptations that we have through them, seem so insignificant and subtle. And it won't hurt anybody, we say. I've heard some people say, well, what will it hurt anybody? If I go out and get in my Jack Daniels and go out to my room and drink and get all boozed up, as long as I stay in my closet, don't go out and bother anybody, who's it going to hurt? Therefore, they want to justify it. Or who's it going to hurt if I go to these movies that I ought not to go to, or if I run around with these people that I ought not to, who's it going to hurt? And I'm sure that Jesus could have said the same thing as regard to the thing that he had, the temptation that he had. I'm not like these robbers. I won't go out here and murder anybody or kill anybody or stick a knife in somebody's tummy. I'm not that way. I'm not going to do it. And I'll do these things that won't hurt anybody. Well, you know, Satan's really happy with us when we have that kind of attitude. When we reason with ourselves that as long as it doesn't hurt anybody, it'll be all right. I used to work for a block and a brick mason, and every once in a while we'd get to talking about things like this, and there was an old fellow named Emmett. And every time we started talking about it, Emmett would always say the same thing each time. I don't think nothing's wrong as long as it don't hurt nobody and don't bother nobody. And that was his philosophy. And that is the kind of thing that Satan would have us believe. Go back to think about Jesus. Who would it have hurt for Jesus to have, if he'd have changed these stones into bread? It wouldn't have hurt anybody at all. But Jesus didn't bow to it because of his lust of the flesh. And we may think that the lust that we have because of the temptations that we have because of the lust are so insignificant, and they don't seem to us like they'll hurt anybody. But God knows what's best for us. And if we're going to do the will of God, we've got to put those rationalisms out of our mind and take what he has to say. Who are we to say that sin doesn't hurt? Paul said in Romans 6:22, the wages of sin is death. And though we may think in our minds it's all right because it's not going to hurt anybody, we don't know. We don't know what's good for ourselves in so many ways. We talked a little bit about that this morning. We've got to trust God. And though we may have great desire and it seems such little consequences, we've got to have the same attitude of Jesus. We'll overcome it. How can we overcome these lusts of the flesh that are so strong sometimes and the consequences seem so insignificant? Well, let's look at what Jesus did to overcome the temptations that he had in that way. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And I think if we can keep that in our mind, when we're tempted by lust of flesh, and when we have that kind of temptation, that this isn't what our life is about, bowing to these physical desires, there's more to our lives than physical things. Man shall not live by bread alone. If we can realize that fact, that there's more to ourselves than our simple desires that we have physically, that if we can realize that and realize that our truth is going to come out of the Word of God, then half the battle's won. You can find meaning in life and simply going out and fulfilling your lust like so many people in the world think they can find, then you're wrong, because man shall not live by bread alone or any other lust of the flesh. What our meaning in life to come in is by the Word of God, by studying it and determining what is in it. I didn't know if I was going to use this illustration or not, but back this summer when I was getting up this sermon, I was staying with my grandmother and my grandfather, and I used to like to go around to the back in their backyard by a little apple tree back there and get my sermons up, take all my books with me and everything. And I was trying to think of an illustration to prove my point about how that you can't find meaning to life and fulfilling your lust of the flesh like so many people in the world think they can do. While I was in there just breaking my brain trying to think of an illustration, an old bumblebee came buzzing by. It was one of those hot, lazy summer days. Bumblebee came buzzing by and looked over there, and my grandmother had a pillowcase on the line with all kinds of pretty little flowers on that pillowcase. That old bumblebee buzzed around. He saw that pillowcase with all those flowers on it. He was buzzing right over those flowers, and he, you know how little bees do when they get on a flower. He did all those flowers, and he wasn't getting anything. And I thought, you know, that's just like people are in the world. These lusts of the flesh and the things that people like to give their lives to just look so pretty, just like those flowers on Mamaw's pillows. They just want them so much, and yet they go and it's nothing there. And I think that when people get older, they can realize that physical things and fulfilling our physical desires, that's not what life's all about. Man should not live by bread alone, physical desires alone. And if we try to find happiness through that, we're going to be just like these old materialists that we have around us, and just like that old bumblebee trying to get the nectar out of the pillowcase with flowers on it. It doesn't work. We've got to give our lives to something that's meaningful. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12:13, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. But by the every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." That's what we're going to live by. And we pursue this goal to lay aside the lust of the flesh and to use them with moderation. Let's realize that the Word of God is what we're going to get our meaning in life out. That's where we're going to get our comfort. And realizing that fact, we can push these things out of the way and use them in moderation as God would have us use them. Let's realize this and not give heed to those lusts of the flesh, but push them away. Say, "I'm a Christian. I live for more than those little things." They're mere distractions, really. Mere distractions as we go on to heaven. What about another kind of temptation that Jesus had that appealed to the pride of life? Of course, that would be when he was up on the temple in Jerusalem, when Satan says, "Well, if you go up here to the pinnacle of the temple and cast yourself down, God won't allow any harm to come to you because you're his son. And he'll send angels, and they'll come carry you away." And all these people in Jerusalem, the pinnacle of the temple was in a prominent place in Jerusalem, they'll see this happen, and that'll just be the biggest show they've ever seen, and you'll just be known and famous throughout, because this is a spectacular kind of thing. You can draw attention to yourself, and you might can convert all kinds of people by doing this kind of thing. I imagine all these things were involved in this temptation here to appeal to the pride of life that Jesus had. This, I think one thing that helped us realize the temptation is this takes place at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Just after he's baptized by John, he hasn't gained the fame and popularity. Satan said, "This will do it in a hurry. If you go up to the pinnacle of the temple where in the middle of the city of Jerusalem and cast yourself down, and all this big show will come up. All would be fine." You know, I was just thinking about this temptation and how it applies to us today. You know, a lot of good men, a lot of good denominational preachers, and even a lot of preachers for the Church of Christ, as we would say, perhaps, would have told Jesus, "Yes, go ahead and jump off the pinnacle of the temple. Think of how much good it will do. Think of all the people who will look to you and turn to you." And so many people today would, as far as they were concerned, that would be the wise thing for Jesus to do. Yes, go ahead and do that. And that's what we need to watch ourselves, because Satan can appeal to us to pilfer our pride even in our work for the Lord. Some preachers are so proud of their accomplishments that they want everybody to hear of them. And we tend, that's perhaps one of the reasons why sometimes we tend to emphasize the preacher more than we ought to. The devil tempts us in our work today and says, "Aren't you a fine fellow? You're really zealous in everything. Well, why don't you do this to attract people to your group? Why don't you have a big show out here or something, and then you can get people to come see you?" And this appeals to a lot of people, and evidently Satan's been successful. And that's the reason we can see things like, you look in the paper, like I did a couple of weeks ago, and see something like Karate for Christ. And there's a guy sitting there, and he's chopped through all kinds of blocks, and everybody is just really great, and everybody gets all excited about Karate for Christ. Isn't that the same kind of thing exactly that Satan's appealing to for Jesus here? Give them a big show, and then maybe you can convert them. And that's the idea of so many religious people today. Give them a big show, and then maybe they'll come to you. Have this big campaign, and have Dr. So-and-so to speak for you. And find some good statistics that will make you sound real good. And that's the same kind of thing that Satan was appealing to in Jesus here. Exactly. You stop and think about it. How do we try to save people? How do we try to bring them to the Word of God? Is it through shows? Is it through Karate for Christ? We're preaching Christ and Him crucified, the Bible. That's where we've got to watch it, and it's subtle. It's subtle just like it was to Jesus. And it appeals to us, just like it might have appealed to Jesus. Sometimes you think, well, there wasn't any, Satan really comes out and just, whenever Satan tempts us, we really know it because it's just horrible things that he tempts us with. Sometimes they're just real subtle things like this. And sometimes it seems like everything's real good. We can get people to come see our show, and we can convert it, and they do so much good. You can't say anything's wrong with it because it does so much good. The same kind of excuses that people use today to put on shows to attract people could have been used in Jesus' day. One more thing to notice is Satan used passages of Scripture. He quoted some passages of Scripture. That just goes to show that though someone may be sincere, though someone may quote passages of Scripture, that doesn't mean that what they're saying is the truth, because people can twist, pervert the Scriptures, the Word of God. We've also got to be careful not to allow Satan to tempt us for our pride in our everyday lives, in our everyday activities. You know, we all want people to look at us and recognize, and we have to watch ourselves, because Satan appeals to us, to our pride, and maybe we do something we ought not to do, and we're just so proud, we're ashamed to admit it, and we might hurt somebody's feelings. We're just too proud to back down. We're too proud to go admit that we're wrong. What's Satan doing? He's appealing to the pride of life. And really, you can see what Solomon meant. I think it was Solomon who said this when he said, "Pride goeth before destruction." And pride, just think of all the problems and the sins we can fall into because of our pride. Satan used pride to tempt us. Jesus rejected the temptation that appealed to the pride of life in him. He said, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." We've got to do the same thing in our work for Christ. When we're tempted to maybe go do some things that we think would be good, but that might draw attention to ourselves first and then to the Lord second. In our work for Christ, we've got to realize we're not put on show. We're not trying to bring people so that they can join Embry Hills Church of Christ or any other group. We're trying to save people with the Word of God. When we approach people, it ought not to be, "Why don't you come to church with me? We've got a real nice church building, and we've got real nice people and everything." Or as he'd ought to be more like, "Won't you come study the Word of God with us?" Let's not attract attention to ourselves, to our pride. What is our motive? Let us attract attention to the Word of God. Paul, who had done so much, and who could have, if anybody had any room to brag, I think it would have been Paul, said in Galatians 6:14, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of Jesus Christ." Let that be our attitude. We're nothing. We're insignificant. We have nothing to boast of. But the only thing we can boast of as apostles is Christ. And that's who we need to put first in the forefront in all these times. In our field, secular. We've got to keep Satan from tempting us to our pride. And have the same attitude of Jesus. "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And Satan, you're not going to tempt us either. We can't let Satan, the forces of evil in this world, get us to falling to this pride of life. There's one more thing that Satan appealed to, of Christ, and this is perhaps a little bit harder to understand or get at, is Satan appealed to the lust of the eyes. We took him up on the mountain and said, look at all these nations of the earth. And evidently you could see all over the place from where Satan took him, and someone has even suggested that perhaps there was something supernatural involved in this. But look at all these, and if you'll bow down to me and worship me, then I'll give them to you. Now that raises some questions in our mind. Did Satan have the power to do that? And how could this be? But though we may not understand exactly what it means, I think we can still gain some lessons from it. Gain some lessons, in fact, from Jesus' reaction to the lust of the eyes. Jesus said, get ye hence. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Today we have lust of the eyes, and in a sense it's a lot like the lust of the flesh that we have, because the more we see something, the more we want it. And I think you can see that principle. Just, we can perhaps illustrate a little bit better with some of our animal friends or even children. We can see it so easily in them, and then perhaps we can see it in ourselves easier. When I was with my grandparents this summer, there's an old bird dog named Sugar. Sugar just loved to come to our house and have a scratcher behind the ears. And every once in a while, when we got through eating, if we had some scraps, we'd go give them to Sugar. And Sugar was usually a pretty quiet and complacent dog. Till we walked out the door with that food that we had. And Sugar would see those scraps, and boy, she'd just go wild, jumping up and down and knock us over and everything. And I just thought that maybe that's what's meant by lust of the eyes. The fact that, like Sugar, when Sugar sees something, she just goes wild for it. And then maybe that's the way we are. And it is the way we are. We see something and we think about it and we meditate on it and we want it so bad, and we just allow things to go in our mind and we'll do anything to get it. You're a little child, you can see it. You know, a little child gets his mind on something that he wants it, and he wants it, and he wants it, and you're not going to change his mind. You can offer him something bigger or better, something that just looks so much more nicer. But if the child sees that one thing, he can't take his mind off it, because I guess it's lust of the eyes that when he sees it, he wants it. And we're all that way, because when we see something, we want it. And sometimes we'll do anything in the world to get it. And that's what we need to watch, lust of the eye, that we don't see things and allow it to meditate and turn over our minds, but we've got to do just as Jesus. Reject it. Say, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, and worship God. That's all we've got to worship. We can't let ourselves meditate and let our senses dwell upon those things that we can't have. In conclusion, what was Jesus' reaction to all these temptations, and what can we learn about that for ourselves today and the temptations that we have from time to time? How did Jesus react to the lust of the flesh, to the pride of life, to the lust of the eyes, and then how do we react? Did Jesus, when he was tempted by the lust of the flesh, like when Satan come up and said, here's these stones, why don't you change them into bread? He say, Satan, that's a pretty good idea. That might not be a bad idea. Let me think about it, and I'll list the pros over here and the cons over here, and I'll make my decision. We know that's not it. Jesus had nothing to do. He wouldn't even consider bowing to Satan's desires to have him fall for the lust of the flesh. And that's a cardinal principle in our attitude towards the temptations that we have. Just don't cuddle up to it. Don't have anything to do with it. Reject it. Don't let it dwell in us. Don't let these temptations have any chance to gain root. And if we can learn that lesson from Jesus' reaction to these temptations, then we've got it well. I think the main thing about this is putting that into practice. Just simply telling ourselves, no, we're not going to have anything to do with these things. We're Christians, we're separated, we're sanctified, servants of God, and we're not going to have anything to do with it. And not cuddle up to temptation and say, I'm going to get as close to sin as I can. That's headed for danger. And if we're going to learn any lesson from Jesus, that's one that we need to learn. He had nothing to do. He said, get thee hence. And that was his old attitude all through these temptations. Get thee hence. And that should be our attitude towards Satan today. Get thee hence. We don't want to have anything to do with you. Satan, you're just standing against everything we stand for. I hate you. That's the Christian's attitude, and that was Christ's attitude towards Satan. And that's the best way for us to overcome the temptations that we have. Verse 11, I want you to notice what happened to Jesus after he overcame these temptations. Remember what we talked about earlier about the desire that he had for for food and everything, and the pains that he must have felt, and all these difficulties and the temptations that he had. In verse 11 we read, "Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." And same thing will happen to us in a larger sense if we're willing to overcome the temptations. If we can fight them successfully, put Satan out of our lives, then in the end, the angels will come and minister to us in heaven just as they ministered to Jesus. And all our struggles and all our trials and all the problems that we have will be over. That's a Christian's hope. Being saved in heaven, and we believe in it. And if there were no heaven, then what would be the purpose in our life? What would be the purpose in our living? We can just realize that these temptations are small, in a sense. And if we can just put them aside, have nothing to do, then heaven will be worth it all. We can't imagine how great heaven will be. We're just like the ants as far as that concerns. We can't know what's going to be there. But we know one thing, if we keep our minds on it, it'll just be greater than anything we imagine. And the angel will come to minister to us then if we can just overcome these temptations that we have. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." And if we can overcome these temptations, which really light, and especially when you consider what some have been through, then we'll have the eternal weight of glory. We'll have heaven. And that's what we're after in the first place. Let's keep our eyes on heaven, push these temptations aside, and have nothing to do with them. There's one in the audience tonight who is not a Christian. We ask you to seriously evaluate your purpose in being on this earth and your eternal destiny. What are you here for? Are you just here to fulfill your lust of the flesh? Just to, we always say, just to be like an animal, to eat, sleep, and die? Or is there something deeper? We believe there is. And we believe that we can find that meaning in the Bible, in the Word of God. And we ask you to seriously consider becoming a Christian, a follower of Christ, a follower of this man who was tempted just like we are and yet was without sin. By giving your life to him, if you believe on him, then repent, turn, and determine that you'll do his will with all your heart. And if you repent, then we'll ask you to confess his name before this congregation and before the world. And then God has commanded you to be baptized into Jesus Christ, Romans 6:3-4. And we'll be willing to assist you in that part of your conversion. It's an important thing, and we want you to always keep before you, if you're not a Christian, the importance of being on God's side. Or if there's one who's obeyed these primary commands and has fallen into temptations and it's known to many people and it needs to be corrected publicly so things can be set in order, we'd be glad to assist you also. If there's anyone subject, would you please come tonight as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.